couple of weeks ago, I guess it was, I don't remember exactly, anyway, Brother Jake said he wanted me to, he just asked me about the last day. What would you think about preaching to us, what's going to happen on the last day? And I said, give me some time, and started thinking about it, and this just exploded on me. I will not get to the last day today. I do want you to know there will be a last day. And hey, and y'all guess what? Previews of coming attractions. There will be no days after the last day. Amen? The last day, there will be no more. But anyway, okay. But I got to thinking about all that, and so today what I'd like to try to start on at least is the last days, what the Bible says about that. What is the, when the Bible uses the expression, the last days, what is it talking about? And then, if the Lord would bless, maybe attach on to that the two covenants. So I guess I would title this, the last days and the two covenants. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 2 here. And there's Old Testament prophecies that I could include in this. But we'll start right here in Acts chapter 2. And I need your prayer so bad. I'm just really scared this morning. Let me just say before I start here, there's so much said in the world about the last days to scare God's people to death. And I just don't think we should be scared about it. Okay. This is on the day of Pentecost. Now, y'all, that was 50 days after when our Lord was crucified. Just 50 days. Verse 14. Acts chapter 2. Then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. That's the same thing as saying, are you listening? Well, maybe not. For these are not drunken. Remember, you know, they're speaking in Greek, and everybody's hearing them in their own language, you know. The Holy Ghost has come upon them, you know, and there's some people accused them of being drunk. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You can go back and read Joel, I think it's chapter 2 if you want to. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, etc., etc. Do y'all not find it mildly interesting that the day of Pentecost, 50 days after our Lord's crucifixion, was already in the last days? What say ye? Do you see then that the expression the last days in the Bible, here in the New Testament, several places I'm going to read, and y'all, we could be here. Jimmy told me I could take my 15 minutes from last week today. I'm not going to do that, but this is very interesting. Very interesting. So many places where we could talk about this. But when it says in the last days, y'all, it does not have it carry with it the connotation of the last few days. Do y'all understand? The day of Pentecost was in the last days. That was 2022 years ago. Can you say amen? So obviously the last days here, this expression the last days, does not mean the last few days before the Lord comes back. But how much do you hear about that? I'm not trying to be mean. The last days. Here's what it means. It means the last dispensation of days. The last kind of days. The last era or age. It means the last testament. Are y'all with me? The last days. Now it stands to reason, does it not? Man, I need your prayer so bad. I don't want to. Anyway, just pray for me. It stands to reason, does it not, that if this is the last dispensation of days, there won't be a dispensation after this one. Right? Just like the last day, which we won't get to till I don't know when, since I won't be here next week and all that. But anyway, obviously the last day, there won't be any days after that. But you know, you can't believe the theologians that just ignore that and think all this stuff that's going to happen after what the Bible calls the events of the last day, which is Jake's question, which I won't get to today. So I want you to see the day of Pentecost, first century, just a few, y'all, I think it's like 10 days after the Lord ascended, not very long. After the Lord's been crucified, resurrected, shown himself alive for a period of about 40 days or so, went back to heaven, and just 10 days later or so, here we are on the day of Pentecost, and all that happened, and it was in the last days. And by the way, did you notice that this was prophesied of in the book of Joel? I wonder if it might be important for... Are you listening? I wonder if it might be important for us to rightly interpret Old Testament prophecies. You want to know the best way to do it? Look what the New Testament says about them. Use that to harmonize what the Old Testament is teaching us. Joel was not talking, when Joel made that prophecy, he wasn't talking about the end of time. He was talking about the first century. Are you with me? Isn't that great? Okay. Hebrews 1:2. These may not be every single place where this expression is used, but y'all, I tell you, but this is very important for us to understand what I'm driving at this morning or the next Sunday or two or three. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 1, may I just say, the Lord's final return, His second coming, which will, by the way, be on the last day. Okay, no days after that, you understand? It'll be on the last day. May I say to you this morning, that will be the single greatest day of the history of this world, because it will end the history of this world. I love living, don't you? Did anybody enjoy pumpkin pie? Too much, maybe? Do you enjoy living? Sure you enjoy living. Life's a great blessing, is it not? We should enjoy living. Also, we got to be careful. We can overdo it. But can I say, when the Lord comes back and gets us, we will go to a place better than this. And by the way, you won't be missing anything. When you get there, you won't miss anything. I've heard it all my life. Well, I'm ready to go home and be with the Lord, but I sure would like to see my babies graduate, or I'd like to see them, go to college. I'd like to see, I get all that. Oh, that's a blessing. Say amen. We're going to go see Jacob. My newest grandson is named Jacob. Did you all know that? Jacob have I loved. We're going to go see him, and I'm glad about that. Y'all listen here. When you go to heaven, you won't be missing anything. It'll be... So, we should not fear the last day, nor should we fear these days that lie between now and then. One of the silliest things a man can do is prophesy the end of time. That's just mean. All you can do is be proven wrong. Right? I've known men to do it. Writers have done it. Okay. Hebrews 1. What does the Bible mean when it says the last days? Does it mean the last two or three or four or five days? Or does it mean the last dispensation, the last kind of days, the last age, the last covenant, the last testament? What say you? That's what I want you to see. All right? Hebrews 1 is so great. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, can I put that in normal English? That means used to be God spoke to us in lots of different ways by the prophets. Sometimes they'd preach, sometimes they'd write, right? Used to be God spoke to us by the prophets. He did that in lots of different ways. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. May I ask you, is that better or what? Jesus went around all the time telling people he was better than everybody. Was he boasting? No. He was just telling the truth. He said a greater than Solomon is here, that he was greater than Solomon. A greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Moses is here. Isn't that great? He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Do you understand what this is saying? This is saying that the ministry of our Lord and Savior ushered in the last days. When did they begin? Well, now I could say two or three things about that. Maybe if the Lord would bless, I might. But one of them is the law and the prophets were until John. All right, you got the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament stuff. That lasted until John, and that's John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. Incidentally, when it says every man presseth into it, does that every man mean every person that ever lived on the face of the earth? No, it means every man that gets into this kingdom presses into it. Y'all see that? But do y'all understand what that means? It kind of started with John the Baptist, and I'll go ahead and quote this one while it's on my mind. The law came by Moses. Grace came by Jesus Christ. Y'all, Pentecost was in the last days. This is telling us that Christ ushered in the last days. And it was a great improvement, wasn't it? A great improvement. Instead of being speaking to us by the prophets, and that's good. But he spoke to us by his Son. And then he ushered in an age. Jesus Christ and the apostles ushered in an age, an era, a testament, whatever you want to call it, that is so vastly superior to the Old Testament, it's incredible. In fact, it's so superior that it is a theological silliness, and I'm just going to say that, to want to try to go back and live under that old ceremonial law. Can you say amen? Why would anybody want to go back and live under that? Oh, okay. All right. I need your prayers terrible. Okay, 2 Timothy 3. So far, I hope you see. Pentecost was in the last time, the last days. Christ ushered in, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. How long ago was that, as you turn to 2 Timothy 3? How long ago was that when God spoke to us by his Son? 2,000 years ago. So it should be obvious that when he says uses the expression the last days, he doesn't mean just the last few days right before the end. He means the last dispensation, the last era of days. The gospel age, whatever you want to call it, if I don't run out of time, I might give you some of what the Bible says about the different things this period of time is called in the Bible. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 1. Everybody there? This, and here's Paul writing to Timothy. And this is probably written, 60 A.D. Long in there somewhere. How many years ago was that? Well, nearly 2,000. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Let me keep reading. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Did you know in the Bible covetous is not good? Always constantly got to have more wanting. It's just not good. We need to learn to be content. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without, etc., etc. You say, well, boy, now that's talking about today. You're right. May I say, it's also talking about the first century. Do you know everything I just read would apply to the first century people? How mercilessly cruel were the Roman authorities against the Christians in the first century? Y'all ever heard of a fellow named Nero that threw Christians to the lions? That absolutely happened. When did that happen? First century. Is it possible that the perilous times spoken of here could have more than one application? Absolutely, and I'm telling you that when it says the last days, it means the whole entire dispensation, starting with Christ the apostles and the terrible times that the church underwent. Even as God was blessing the church to spread throughout the world, they were undergoing terrible persecution. And I'm going to tell you right now, we've not seen anything remotely like it in this country or on the scale in which it was happening. You say, well, it's bad in America, and I agree with that. But I am not yet concerned about being dragged out of this pulpit and thrown in prison and fed to hungry wild beasts. I'm not concerned about that. Can you say amen? All right, so in the first century when Paul was writing to Timothy, there were perilous times, and the last days were already underway. Do y'all see that? So when the Bible uses this expression, the last days, what's it talking about? Well, it's not talking about the last few days. It means the last period of time, the last dispensation. All right, one more. Well, maybe two more. Back up to 1 Timothy. Now I'm going to ask you if any of this sounds familiar to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can blame all this on Jay. It's his fault. Well, these things may not be as interesting as the imputed righteousness of Christ in a sense, but they are so important. Can I tell you, misunderstanding, the word eschatology, misunderstanding what's going to happen at the end of time, that's what that word means, misunderstanding that brings so many of God's children into a bondage and a nightmare of fearing that the Lord just might return. When the Bible teaches, we're supposed to be looking forward to it and hasting unto the day of the Lord returning. I'll say more about that later. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, I'll pause right here. Now that doesn't say the last days, it says the latter times. You want to know what the word latter, L-A-T-T-E-R, means? By the way, this is not something you climb to clean out your gutters. Not that kind of ladder. L-A-T-T-E-R. You know what that word means? The second of two. How many times have you read in the Old Testament the former reigns and the latter reigns? L-A-T-T-E-R, the second of two. The second of how many? Two. You see that? Two dispensations, Not three or seven. The word ladder here. I have two sons, John and Seth. Seth is the ladder of my two sons. If I had three sons, I could not call Seth, even if he were the second one. I couldn't call him the latter one because he'd be the second of three. The word latter means the second of two. Are you with me? Look it up in your OED if you don't trust me. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Did you know that happened in the first century? There were people in the first century that left the early church and abandoned its doctrine and practice, first century. Incidentally, let me pause and say, that's still happening in the 21st century, and I don't like it any more than they did. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Wait just a minute. You mean there are evil spirits out there that seduce God's children? Well, I thought that was just something that was going to happen right before the end. Nope. Happened first century. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Did you know God's children can act in a way and be brainwashed, can I use that, to such a point that their conscience is seared with a hot iron? Let me give you a positive spin on that negative thought. Because that's kind of negative, isn't it? You know what that means? That means when you and I see someone living in a way that is really wicked. And you know what? We look at those people and we say, well, that's a real sinner. And we think we're not. Right? Right? When in God's eyes, all sin's sin, right? When we see someone who's involved in that, living that kind of life, and there's no question they need to repent and get out of that. But we can't just automatically say, well, they're going to split hell wide open. Look what they're doing. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That is the advantage. You know what we should do? You know what we should do, each one of us? We should share the truth with them just like we would anybody else and hope that the Lord will bless them to see it and it'll be a blessing to them. All right, I'm going to go ahead and say this. Beck and I read the other day, this is terrible. Beck and I read the other day of a young girl who's bought into all this woke mess about she can be a boy if she wants. And I'm just not, I'm sorry, if a man dresses up like a woman, I'm not going to call him ma'am. I'm not. And this girl, young girl, went through all the treatments, had a complete mastectomy, hysterectomy, going to become a man. And then got convicted and realized what a mistake she has made. Point remove, are you listening? Are you listening? What will we do if and when that person comes through our doors? We may not can ever fix them, but we can sure help them. Y'all with me? What are we going to say? I would do that. I would never do that. Well, you might not would never do that. But we're all guilty of something else just as bad, let me tell you. Okay. All right. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. Some shall depart from the faith, giving. In other words, should not our heart break for that sister? Oh, my. Giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their number three, verse three, forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. I don't want to be mean, but I'm just going to tell you historical fact. In the year 1285, the Catholics forbade their priests to to marry. That's just historical fact. And have y'all noticed the problems they've been having in their churches of late? Did you know the Bible says not one word about a preacher has to be celibate? The Bible says a great deal about a preacher having one wife. And one's enough. Say amen, amen. Oh, and one's a plenty. Amen. Oh, my heavens. It's such a blessing. Oh, man. Men, say amen if you think it's a blessing to have a wife. It's an incredible blessing. And I won't ask the women to do the same because I feel sorry for the women putting up with us men. Forbidding to marry. Is any of this going on? By the way, when did that happen? 1123. I don't know what I said a minute ago. I wrote the date down. 1123 A.D. 1123, that's 1,000 years ago. Can I tell you, we've been in the last days, the latter times since Christ. We've been in them all this time. The second dispensation, that happened. Now let's read just a little bit further here. Of course, nothing, you know, I want y'all to, listen, I want y'all to know the Bible is as up to date as if the ink weren't even dry yet. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, that just means foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Boy, did we just go through some of that, receiving meats with thanksgiving. I told Mike this morning, I said, boy, you don't, it doesn't do good to try to lose weight during Thanksgiving. He said, man, quit trying. All these foods that are to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I'm going to ask you though, do you know any people that think they're holier if they live by the ceremonial dietary laws of the Old Testament? You know how long that's been going on? 20 centuries plus. Now, I'm going to say, if you think it's healthier to leave off, well, I hate to say this, pork, because it's fatty or whatever, you know, okay. Fine, if you want to do that. But don't think you're being holier because you do that. Y'all follow what I'm saying? My brothers and sisters, do you see how he's saying this has happened in the latter times, the second of the two and only two dispensations? Are you with me? This stuff's going on right now. Okay. Let me read you one more. This, and these are not the easiest passages to understand. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is going on all the time. Okay, everybody understand. I hope you're seeing. We've been in the last days since the days of Christ. Since the days of the apostles. Since Pentecost. The last days have been going on for 2,000 years now. Second Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, these are people that won't believe in the second coming of the Lord. They won't believe that the Lord's coming back to get us. And you know what the Lord's going to do? I love to think, when the Lord comes back, you know what he's going to do? He's going to end history. The end of history. Now, I'm kind of glad about that. Now, I love to study history, but you know the problem? We never learn from it. We never learn from history. So men keep making the same mistakes over and over because we don't learn anything. It'll be great when the Lord winds up history and ties it up into a nice tidy bundle and history's over and we're out of here. That'll be great. I hope you can say amen to that. Now, y'all, do we like living? Yes. You should enjoy your life. And in fact, I would go so far as to say, if we will live our lives more nearly according to the commandments, dictates of Christ's gospel, we will actually enjoy our lives more. We won't have as many side effects. Did you know sin has side effects? Does it not? Sin has side effects. I love hearing these babies. Say amen, church. I like babies in church. I can preach louder than any baby. Sin has side effects. We'll enjoy our... In fact, I think I would present for your consideration the idea that the gospel of Christ, the commands of Christ, the setup of the church, which we should all be members of and attend and be faithful in, all of that is given to us so that we would have the very best life we can possibly have while we live in these last days, up until the last day. After which, there will be no days. Isn't that wonderful? It's just so obvious. And incidentally, while I'm on this subject, let me tell you a cardinal rule of proper biblical interpretation. To rightly interpret the Bible, you take the clear, plain, almost obvious verses and use those to try to figure out the dark, ambiguous, and difficult verses, not the other way around. You don't take an obscure text over there in Revelation and twist the rest of the Bible around to fit a little interpretation of that. Y'all with me? There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's your evolution theory. Things just been going the same. The rates are the same. Nothing's ever changed. It's just going on the same. Do you not find it amazing that the Bible itself prophesied that men would one day believe in evolution? Right here. And by believing in evolution, we must say, well, there's not going to be any, Christ isn't coming back. Oh, that's just, you know, man wasn't created. Y'all ever hear any of this? Any of you students been to school, heard your professor say this? Man wasn't created. You know what man really is, y'all? Man is not a created being. Man is a little small piece of protoplasm struck by lightning in the primordial soup 8 billion years ago. And I'm supposed to believe that as opposed to believing in a creator God with all power who could create me. Which makes the more sense? If I deny that, if I can get people to, Genesis, those first three chapters, that's just a story. It's just a myth. It isn't really historically accurate. You know, y'all ever heard that? And if I can get people to stop believing that, you know what they're going to have to wind up believing? They're going to have to stop believing in the second coming of our Lord, too. Any of that going on? How long has it been going on? Centuries and centuries. We've been in these last days now for centuries. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Okay, now. So those three passages, I hope, get you to see that when the Bible uses the expression, the last days, it is speaking of the last dispensation, the last covenant, the last type of days, the last period of days. It is not speaking about the last few days. Okay? Now, all right, and I want to read you an even tougher one now. Galatians chapter 4. And we probably won't get any farther than this, although there's so much more I'd like to Y'all, I wrote out a whole bunch of stuff here about the different names for these two covenants. Look at all this. Look at all this I wrote out. I'm going to read y'all. Well, we'll see how far we get. Galatians 4 now. Okay. Now, I preached through Genesis a good bit, didn't I, y'all? Didn't get all the way through all of it, but a lot of this you're going to recognize. Does everybody here remember about who Sarah was? And does everybody remember who Hagar was? All right, so you got Sarah and you got Hagar. And Abraham had children by both of them. By the way, that is what you call polygamy, and God never has been pleased with polygamy. That's why I said a minute ago, one wife's enough. One wife's enough. By the way, that's not just Gary Harvey's opinion, that's God's opinion. That's God's opinion. That's the way, it's just so wonderful. Well, so you got Sarah and you got Hagar. All right, now let me ask you all this. Do y'all remember also Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai, that's where God gave the law. Ten Commandments. Moses went up on Mount Sinai, you know, and the place was all on smoke. And Moses stayed up there for 40 days, and the people built a pagan altar while he was up there. Came down with the Ten Commandments. That's Sinai. Okay, y'all remember the Mount Zion? What was on Mount Zion? Y'all remember that? Mount Zion was where they eventually built the city of Jerusalem. Okay? So you got Sarah, Hagar. You got Sinai and Zion. And also, he's going to refer here to the city of Jerusalem, the old one, and the new one. And by the way, if you're wondering, y'all listening? If you're wondering where the new Jerusalem is, you're sitting in it. Glory. Okay. All right. Now, so here's Paul. Oh boy. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Sarah was a free woman. Hagar was a slave, a bondmaid. But he who was of the bondwoman, who's that? Isaac, was born, I'm sorry, of the bondwoman, my bad. That's Ishmael, was born after the flesh. Y'all remember the story about how how Ishmael came into existence, right? This was after God had given the promise that Sarah was going to have a son. And about the time Sarah and Abraham said, well, we need to help God out. Here's Hagar over here. Y'all remember all that from our study of Genesis. He that was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, Sarah, Isaac, was by promise. Which one of those was the one that God had promised? That was going to be the chosen seed. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not in Ishmael. Y'all with me on all this now? Then he says, which things are an allegory? You know what that means? It's when you use something here to teach a higher lesson. Okay, I could give you the definition. These things represent other things, in other words. So, which things are an allegory? So listen, what have you got? You've got Sarah and Hagar. Then you got the boys, Ishmael and Isaac, right? These, which things are an allegory? Are you listening? For these are the two covenants. How many covenants are there going to be, my brothers and sisters? 3, 7, 8? How many? The two covenants. I love that. The two. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? The two covenants. Okay, may I gently submit for your consideration, any theory that has 3 or 4 or 7 covenants might not be accurate, right? The two covenants. All right, let me ask you, does that not harmonize with what I said to you a minute ago about the latter times. What's the word latter mean? The second of two. Not the second of three or four or seven. The second of two. Y'all with me? For these are the two covenants. The one covenant from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Okay, so you got, what do you got? You got Hagar, Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses, and he's saying those things teach us about the old covenant. And that old covenant, what did it do? What did that old ceremonial law, Old Testament covenant do? It rendered people in bondage. It didn't set them free. You know what the purpose of it was? So people would know that they needed a redeemer and that the redeemer was coming. That was the purpose of it. It never saved a single person. It never atoned for one single sin. You know what it took to atone for sin? The blood of a bull and a goat? None of that did a bit of good. The blood of the two goats on the annual day of atonement didn't do a bit of good. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. All that was pointing to him. Incidentally, why in the world would a New Testament worshiper want to go back under that and enter into what he says here is a bondage? Do you understand how free we are in the New Testament worship, free from all of that, to worship God in a higher and holier way? How free are we? Did any of you have to bring a turtle dove with you this morning? Did any of you have to bring a flagon of wine, a biscuit, a red heifer? You know what he's saying? The sacrifices that we now offer you all in the latter times, in the second of the two covenants, the sacrifices we now offer to God are spiritual in nature primarily. I'm going to ask you, did you have to make a sacrifice to be here this morning? Did you? Sure you did. Sure you did. Did any of you? You say, well, I'll even go out on the limb and say it's not a whole lot of a sacrifice. Well, you could get up, get here, right? Get up and get here. By the way, and we ought to be looking forward to it all week long, have you? But you got to get up and get here. Get your clothes on. Right? Get here. Isn't that a lot better than bringing a ox out here and burning him up and butchery going on out here in the yard? Can you say amen? I mean, it's so much better. Hagar, Sinai, gendereth to bondage. That's the old covenant. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, verse 25. And answereth to, are you listening, church? And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Now, this was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This was, and so Hagar and Mount Sinai is answering to or pointing to or equivalent to Jerusalem, which existed in this point and was in bondage with her children. You want to know why Jerusalem in 50, 60 AD was in bondage with her children? You want to know why? Because they had rejected Christ as the Messiah and had refused to move up to the high ground of spirit, New Testament truth worship. What did Jesus Christ say about the very ones he's speaking to here in his own ministry? Are you listening? He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Well, I'll just read it to you. I hadn't thought about this. This is in Matthew. I'll give you the place because Babu's going to be mad if I don't. All right, this is Matthew 23:37. Listen to the words of Christ speaking to the old Jerusalem. The old literal Jerusalem in literal Palestine on a literal seven hills with a literal temple in it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Christ says, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Didn't they do that? How many preachers did they kill? How many prophets did they stone to death? They tried to stone Christ. Eventually crucified him with a little bit of Roman help. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. This is Christ talking. And ye would not. You mean some of those people that were in that Jewish deal there would not allow people to come to Christ and worship him in spirit and truth? Absolutely they wouldn't. Remember what the Lord said? You don't enter the kingdom, and you shut it up, and you don't let others enter either. Remember that? Am I talking about going to heaven? No, you understand? I'm not talking about going to heaven. Behold, Christ says to Jerusalem, your house is left unto you desolate. That is the old Jerusalem. So look what you got. Here in Galatians, Paul is saying, we've got Hagar, Sinai, and that points to the Jerusalem which was in existence in the first century and was in bondage with her children. And you know what God eventually did with that city? He scraped it off with Titus and the Roman army and destroyed it, never to rise again. Now let's keep reading. So that's Hagar. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Do you mean to tell me this new Jerusalem was in existence at the same time the old one was? Yes, for a little while. They overlapped each other for a little bit, see? Until God put the other one out of business. So the Jerusalem which is above is free. That above means spiritual in nature. You want to know one advantage? Are you listening? One advantage of the new Jerusalem to the old one? Y'all listening? The old Jerusalem could only be in one location. The new Jerusalem can be anywhere. It can be in Russellville. It can be in El Dorado. Clarksville. I start to say California, but I'm not sure about that. Boy, that was mean, wasn't it? Yeah. It could even be in California, man. Isn't that better than one location? How much better do we have it in the New Testament? Who wants a Jerusalem that's only in one location? Every local church is the New Jerusalem. And there's spiritual blessings available to her that are incredible, and they are described in Revelation chapter 21, which I won't have time to get to today. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. And then he talks about the Gentiles. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now that sounds like double talk. What that means is the Gentile nations are going to bring forth many more Christians than the Jewish nation. And is it not so today? Y'all, that was so in the first century. Hey, who did Paul preach to mainly? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Still true today. Hey, listen here. I want y'all to know, though, that a Jew can repent, believe in Jesus Christ, and join any church, any New Jerusalem he wants to if he just will. He can do that now. The idea that the only time the Jews can repent is at the end of time is erroneous. They can repent now if they just will. Individuals, yes, they can. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. What a verse. As Isaac was, we are the children of promise. So now what do you got? You got Sarah. I know this is crazy. This is the allegory that he's using here, though. Sarah, Zion, the New Jerusalem, the New Testament era. How many covenants are there? Two. Two. Now, you say, well, wonderful. It is wonderful. It's so great. And see, the thing about this New Testament covenant, this New Testament mother of us all, and by the way, you think the church isn't the mother of us all? Oh, man. I'm going to ask you a question. Where do you propose to get the sincere milk of the Word except from the mother of us all? You see how much this boy, okay. Now we, brethren, as Isaac were, are the children of promise. Incidentally, don't forget, this very epistle to Galatians is the one where Paul said, look, I am shocked out of my mind that you people have so quickly turned away from the gospel of Christ to another one, which is not another gospel. And they were being taught that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Y'all remember that? You know what they were trying to do? You listening? They were trying to leave the mother, the new Jerusalem, the mother of us all, and go back to that old one. And that's a step down. In fact, it's several steps down. Oh, my goodness. And but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so is it now. That's an interesting. Did you know the persecution, the flesh going against the Spirit, is happening in your mortal body every day? And it happened back then with Ishmael and Isaac. And it happens with the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. All the people that think that they've got to live by the Old Testament ceremonial laws, they're standing against the freedom that is wrapped up in the mother of us all, the New Jerusalem. Oh, man. Okay, well, oh, boy. All right, let me just quit here by saying, and y'all, I've got all the stuff I was going to read to you. Let me just say, there are only two covenants, not three, not seven. We've been living in the last covenant, the latter days, since the days of Christ and the apostles. And I'm also going to tell you, it does not get any better than this New Testament covenant. One of the descriptions that's used is it's described as the Holy of Holies. Remember when the veil was rent in twain at the death of Christ? That meant that you and I have access into the holiest place of all, the very presence of God. We didn't have that in the Old Testament, but we have it now. It does not get any better than this. And you're sitting in it today. And if you want to take up your cross and become a part of this, we give you that opportunity. Brother Mike, if you'll turn us off as we sing a hymn.